These Corinthian believers, of whom I spoke a moment ago, had promised more than a year before to gather an offering to help the Judean saints, which were now in want because of the breakdown of the Pentecostal program. Indeed, they, that is the Corinthians, had been very enthusiastic about helping, and had said a great deal about the part they intended to have in this benevolent venture. But they hadn't done much to get that offering ready. In fact, they hadn't done anything. And now Paul was greatly embarrassed that all the other Gentile churches had done their part, some more than their part, and that a company of delegates was already on their way to pick up the Corinthian offering, on their way to bring the gift to Jerusalem, when the Corinthians had no offering ready. So he hurriedly sent Titus and two other well-known brethren to stir them to action, so that all these delegates from the other churches would not appear on the scene with the rich Corinthian church not even having taken up an offering. Now, let's read then 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8. Paul has almost two chapters taken up with this subject, but verses 6 to 8 I think are pivotal. Verse 6, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, that is, because he doesn't know how to get out of it. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now this wonderful passage is followed by a parenthesis, after which the apostle goes on to say in verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Now get that, being enriched to all bountifulness. Now that may be old English, but it isn't hard to understand. Beloved, God doesn't save you just so that you can go to heaven. We used to sing a hymn, saved to serve. And God doesn't make his people rich just so that they can enjoy colored TV, beautiful automobiles, and speedboats. He enriches them so that they can contribute bountifully toward the salvation and blessing of others. There it is, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. Doesn't this remind you of Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, where the apostle says, by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then he adds, for ye are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that ye should walk in them. In other words, you can't be saved by good works, but you are saved unto good works. Good works should be the fruit of your salvation. We have the same idea in Titus 3, verses 5 and 8. In verse 5 he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But in verse 8 he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed may be careful to maintain good works. And here, according to 2 Corinthians 9:11, God enriches his people in order that they might enrich others, that they might contribute bountifully toward the salvation and blessing of others. This is why the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 16:2, give as God hath prospered you. If God hasn't prospered you, he doesn't ask you to give anything. We have some very dear friends of Berean Bible Society who in years gone by were generous contributors indeed and helped us in this work of faith. Now they're not doing anything they can't. That is, they're not doing anything financial. They can't. They're not in a position to help. But oh, how they wish they could. How it hurts them that they can't. And how they pray, and we thank God for them, how they pray that others might be blessed, and that others who have been blessed will do their part to spread the blessing to others. Now then, let's look at some more of the luscious fruit that such generosity yields. Verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. In other words, not only does your giving supply the want of the poor believers, in this case at Judea, but it produces a great chorus of thanksgiving to God. And isn't that worthwhile in itself? Wouldn't you like to see the throngs praising and thanking God instead of cursing and blaspheming in His name? In this connection, I think of those of our listeners who are helping us to reach others with the gospel of the grace of God. When, beloved, you read the excerpts from our mailbag in the Berean Searchlight, people so happy and so grateful because they've come to know Christ or come to see and experience the riches of God's grace. Do you ever stop to think and to thank God that you have had a part in this and helped to bring it about? And so Paul says, they thank God, and you thank God that this has happened in their lives. And so a great thanksgiving chorus ascends to heaven, as it were, and God is honored and pleased. And now in verse 13, the next verse, we find still more fruit from this generosity. He says, while by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your confessed subjection to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution to them and to all. In other words, now that they had seen this, or when they would see this gift arrive for them and for others about them, they would see the glory of God in you. The experiment, really, the word there is really the word diakonos, the service. They will glorify God, these poor saints of Jerusalem, to see this generous relief being delivered to them and to others whom they love and are also poor. And they'll glorify God for the demonstration, your confessed subjection to the gospel, a demonstration of your subjection to the gospel. You say, what does he mean by that, their subjection to the gospel? Well, you see, my friend, according to the gospel, Christ died for our sins. He gave himself, gave his all for us. Why? So that we might reflect his grace and love. And as we do, as we give of our means and of ourselves for the blessing of others, they will glorify God that we not only believe, but live the gospel, that we are subject to it, if you please, and want to obey it. I should pause here a moment to remind you that Paul had promised James, Cephas, and John, the leaders of the church of Jerusalem, that he would not fail to remember the poor saints of Judea. He says that in Galatians 2:10. Now, they may have had in mind nothing more than the relief of the distressed brethren, but Paul had more in mind. There was a great reason why he was forward to do this, as he says. We were forward to see that the Gentiles helped these poor saints in Judea. You'll recall that some of the Judaizers were continually harassing Paul and threatening to create a bitter antagonism between the Jewish believers and the believers in the churches that he had founded among the Gentiles. Now, a generous offering from the Gentile churches to help these needy Jewish saints would be concrete proof, would it not, of the love and care of the Gentile churches toward their Jewish brethren. That the effect was not wholly successful doesn't change the fact, doesn't change the argument. So Paul says, the result of your giving will be, and it certainly was in many cases, first, to supply help to needy brethren. That's worthwhile in itself. Second, to produce a great chorus of thanksgiving to God. That's a worthwhile project in itself. Third, to make you thankful for the part you are having in this. Four, to demonstrate that you are living the gospel. And fifth, thus, to glorify God. And, verse 14, still more, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. When these Jewish believers see the grace of God reflected in you, they'll want to know you. They'll start praying for you and thinking about you and longing to meet and to know you. Ah, how often I have seen this in the ministry of Berean Bible Society. How many letters we have gotten and still get from people who have come to rejoice in the grace of God. And do you know what they write? They say, do you know anybody else who believes this in this area? I would so like to meet some other grace believers. You see, they, having come into the riches of grace, want to meet others who also know this grace, and especially if they have been their benefactors. What precious, luscious, abundant fruit is born by generous-hearted giving. And I've often said, oh, partly in fun, but there's a sentiment of truth in it. I've often said, if we're allowed to applaud in heaven for some of these people, I hope I can sit in the front seat when they get their rewards and applaud them. Well, I say, I'm sure there won't be that kind of living in heaven, but you understand my meaning. Ah, but all our giving, beloved, the best we have done, the greatest sacrifices we have made, cannot compare with that priceless gift which God has given to us in Christ. This lies at the root of any generous feeling in our hearts or any generous thought in our minds. Thus the apostle closes with a brief but blessed doxology. He's always breaking out in doxologies. The other apostles, Peter and James and John, oh, how they break out in doxologies. They're so grateful and so happy for what God has done for them. And so now we have this brief but wonderful doxology from the heart and pen of Paul. Thanks be unto God for his, what kind of a gift, he says, shall I call it? Thanks be unto God for this great gift. No, that's not enough. Thanks be unto God for this wonderful gift. No, that's not enough. Thanks be unto God for this amazing gift. I can almost see him struggling there as he writes. I so often struggle when I write, but I imagine if Paul ever struggled for a word, he struggled here. He didn't have Roget's Thesaurus. He didn't have the word finder, but any of us would have struggled for that word. Finally, he realizes he can't express it in words. So he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable, that is, inexpressible gift. The value, beloved, of this precious gift we shall never be able to put into words. We receive letters like this too, and many of them. Those who have come to see the riches of God's grace and they say, I can never put into words what this has meant to me. And that's true. This wonderful gift of grace, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, this unspeakable gift we shall never be able to express. But we shall rejoice in it and sing about it for all eternity. Ah, my unsaved friend, my heart goes out to you. Why have you not accepted this gift? God hasn't asked you to do anything. In fact, He forbids you to do anything. There's nothing you can do. People want to do things. They talk about adding another rung to that good works ladder and getting up a little higher toward heaven. Oh, my friend, look out for that good works ladder. It's not anchored at the top, and the higher you get, the harder you will fall. Someday you'll stand before God, and what will you say? I've done my best. His look will make you tremble. You'll know that it isn't so. Ah, my friend, there's only one way you can be saved. God knows your plight. God knows that in your heart of hearts, you know that you are a sinner under His condemnation, just condemnation. And so He gave His only begotten Son, His beloved Son, to die for you. And the Son gladly gave Himself. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the shame. He died on that cross as a guilty criminal for you and for me, so that God can now offer us salvation and the riches of His grace as a free gift of grace. Won't you accept this gift today? That's all God asks of you. He wants to be believed. Can't I persuade you? By the help of God, I pray that I can, that this very moment you will say, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe it. I believe that in love Thou didst die for me to pay for my sins, and I will trust Thee alone, as my Savior, and accept salvation as the gift of God. You can't earn salvation, but you may receive it as a free gift from the hand of a loving God. Paul puts it so plainly, almost bluntly, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He puts it ever so clearly in Ephesians 2:8, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then here in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Years ago, as I was leaving the house to go to a department store, Mrs. Stamp said, say, would you pick something up for me? I have something there that I'd like to get. I said, I'd be happy to. Where shall I stop for it? Well, she said, at such and such a department. All you do is ask for so-and-so. It's all paid for. All you have to do is just pick it up. I've thought of that so often, and I've often meant to write a gospel tract on that little subject. Just pick it up. Well, I haven't done it yet. Someday I feel sure I will. But I say to you, it's all paid for. Just pick it up. Just accept it as a gift. And say with me, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift.